This is Sola Veritas. Theology without fluff. Doctrine without the filter. No hot takes, TikTok theology, or five steps to a better you. That's not this. Welcome to the deep end of the pool. Historic, biblical, and bold. This is not your grandma's podcast. Only truth. Warning. Podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.
Welcome back to the Sola Veritas podcast. My name is Justin, one of your hosts, along with my friend, Nathan.
Welcome.
And Matt.
What's up, guys?
And I survived the episode sponsored by an aneurysm.
Justin is still here.
I'm still here. Made it.
For now.
For now. All right. So what are we getting into today, Matt?
So yeah, like we talked about last week, we said we were going to get you through all the heresies and all the definitions of the Trinity. Now, in part two of the Trinity, we want to talk through why any of this matters. Why, you know, we touched on a little bit at the end of the last episode, but we want to give it its full due of why the Trinity matters to the Christian life, to the gospel, to everything. So that's what today's about.
Why is everyone looking at me?
I don't know.
I can't. You know what? I'll begin this top. So the Trinity is important, guys. It's important, right? Because if God is triune and we want to fully understand God, then we need to understand him in his triune nature.
All right, very good. All right.
Yes, that's as far as I'm going.
All right, that was a great episode. We'll talk to you guys next week. So that was as much. So, no. So let's talk about it seriously. Sure. Why? How does this, practically, how does belief in the Trinity affect Christian living? How does it affect us in our everyday life, in our weekly life, in our approach to how we do life?
Sure. I would say it is, firstly, fundamental to the entirety of the Christian life. We see in 1 Peter that Jesus lived his life as the exemplar for how we are to live. So, if we are Christians following after Christ, well, how do we live? Well, we live in submission to the Father, in the power of the Spirit, just like the Son who went before us. And so we are to live the same life in a way that Christ did, right? We live under his rule and reign, under the authority of the Father, and being empowered by the Spirit. Our salvation was planned by the Father, executed by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. Our salvation, eternally secured in the will of the Father, it is being held together in Christ, and is solidified, and the down payment of our salvation is in the Spirit. And so every portion of the Christian's daily life revolves around the Trinity and what God has done in his triune nature.
Okay, so I don't know, like, why
it affects everything from worship to prayer. It affects it affects how we share the gospel.
Sure.
It affects every portion of our lives.
So, and we're going to touch on, I think, each of those elements as we walk through this episode. And so I want to start with salvation.
Sure.
And just the idea of salvation, how we come to faith, how we come to saving faith.
Yeah.
How does the Trinity inform that? How does it impact that? How does it just cover all the things?
Sure. So the clearest example, or the clearest scripture text that we would find, is Ephesians 1:3-13, where Paul has what we would say is a run-on sentence in Greek, but it's one long paragraph that Paul writes out basically how God accomplishes salvation. I won't read the whole thing, but it's the different portions of it. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," which means that not just salvation in a general sense was planned by the Father, but that our specific salvation was in the mind of the Father before the foundation of the world. And so the Father foreknew us. We see this in 1 Peter, that everything is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. But that's just the portion of the Father. It also says in verses 4 and 5 that he, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. In the Son, in him, we have a redemption through his blood, the blood of the Son, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us on all wisdom and insight. And in verse 11, in him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have a particular role in the accomplishing of our salvation. And we see that very clearly, Ephesians 1, 3 through 13.
How is that not complicating what we would call the simplicity of the gospel?
So the simplicity of the gospel means that it can't, that, and this happens for Scripture as well. The simplicity of it is that it is easily understood. Jesus came to the world, died for our sins, was resurrected by the power of God on the third day, and ascended into heaven. That is the simple gospel. It is easy to understand. But that doesn't mean there aren't roots to the simplicity of the gospel. And the Trinity informs how salvation is possible, how salvation was made available to us, all of these different facets. And so the surface level of the gospel, right, especially for the person who comes to faith in Christ, they don't have necessarily the depth of knowledge of everything that's intertwined, right? But the deeper they dig, the more, I don't want to say complex, but the more detailed salvation becomes and how it was accomplished and how the Trinity works within itself and all of that. It just becomes more detailed, not necessarily, yes, more complex, but it adds a third dimension to the 2D felt board.
So you began with the like simple gospel,
mm-hmm.
But we see like Mormons say that Jesus did all these things for us too.
Sure,
I don't really fully know what Jehovah's Witnesses believe.
Yeah, sure.
But I can specifically say like Mormons would say that Jesus did all those things.
Yeah.
You think the Trinity is what should begin our primary doctrine and how it splits from there?
I would say that you don't understand the gospel rightly, the good news of Jesus, without understanding the Trinity. Now, again, surface level for the brand new believer, right? They have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They repent. They believe. They should grow in their understanding of Christ and understanding of the Trinity and how it works. But your understanding of the Trinity, and I want to be careful here, does not equate salvation. Does it make sense?
Maybe so, to us, but explain it to somebody that might not.
So to us, that makes sense. To somebody who doesn't, right, I would say it's like grow. It's like as you have the basic building blocks, right? Okay. So when you're in school, right, there's calculus way up here, right? You can't get the calculus, though, without algebra. You can't get the algebra without knowing what 2 plus 2 is.
Sure.
So not to say that the gospel is 2 plus 2 equaling 4, but it's the simple truth, the simple reality of the gospel is that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, died his death upon the cross for us, was buried in a tomb, and resurrected by the power of God on the third day. Right?
And he's coming back.
And he's coming back. That's the building blocks. Now, as you grow in your understanding of Scripture, you get into the more detailed and the more complex areas of theology, specifically the Trinity, and how it works within salvation.
I'm definitely thinking of a very much so like childish example of how to explain it.
Do it.
But like
Do
one
it.
of the one of the boxes that little kids play with the shapes. It's you fit the triangle through the circle. It's in the box, but that wasn't the right shape.
Yeah. And so
partialism.
And so, right. The person who comes immediately to faith in Jesus Christ may not have a fully developed understanding of the Trinity.
Yeah.
That doesn't keep them from being saved, though.
Right.
They should grow in their understanding of the Trinity. And if they reject the Trinity, well, you can't call them Christian.
Sure.
So there's a little bit of give and take there. But the individual who is brand new to Christianity, hey, they need to be growing in their understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity.
Okay, so that handles the salvation component. Sure. Now let's talk to Christian living.
Yeah.
And let's just start with prayer.
Sure.
You know, we talked through prayer in a previous episode. Let's look at, like, I guess, does it matter who we pray to in the Godhead?
I would say yes, because Jesus gives us the format of how we are to pray. Nathan, what is the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And then,
I don't know the last part.
But there are some.
That was all we said.
There are some that add for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever and ever. Amen. Okay. That is, while it's the Lord, we tile the Lord's Prayer, it really should be the disciples' prayer.
Hmm.
Because the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, how should we pray? And Jesus says, you should pray like this.
The same thing over and over again.
Yep.
Six times, I think.
And so the way that Jesus tells us to pray is doesn't give us a formula.
Sure.
It's not, In our episode on prayer, we talk about this. It's not plugging in a special code and then you get what you want. What it is, it's a proper way, right? Just as Paul says that there should be orderliness to worship in 1 Corinthians 11, there is an orderliness to how we are to pray.
You mean God is a God of order?
He is a God of order.
Oh, it's like we've covered that before.
Yeah, and so what do? We pray to the Father. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son. He empowers our prayers. What we're calling upon God in the name of His Son. And we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Without all three persons of the Trinity involved, your prayer is powerless.
So walk through what that looks like. And I would say, not only do we see that in Christ's explanation to the disciples, we see that in Christ's example when he's in the garden.
Yeah.
He prays through the Spirit to the Father.
Yeah, so one of the things, and this is how the Trinity is at work within the average Christian as well, that Jesus models for us all life and godliness and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus does on the earth is not in his own authority. Jesus says that in John. I don't do this on my own authority. I do it in the authority of the Father.
Yeah.
Well, then what's empowering this? Well, what's empowering it is the power of the Spirit. And so prayer in of itself, right? What do we see in his high priestly prayer? Well, as the high priest, he is praying to God the Father. He is praying to God the Father in the power of the Spirit. He is relying upon the Spirit, right? And so even in prayer, we're modeling the actions of Christ.
Mm.
And so that's why the Trinity, just in prayer, matters, right? We have someone to direct our prayers to. It's not just, you know, we're not just hoping that they bounce off the ceiling.
Someone will pick it up.
Right? Someone's going to pick it up. You know, the Spirit's going to pick it up. Or, you know,
he's got,
hey, Jesus, we forgot this prayer. You know, no, like, we have a direct address, right? You basically have the red line telephone to the Father. Because he is your Father, Jesus tells us.
So what is it? I'm trying to think of how to ask this. But, I mean, so we pray to the Father. So is someone wrong to pray
to the Son?
Dear Jesus.
No. Yeah. No, I wouldn't say so.
Because I think the defense for that, and I'll, again, play the guy in the comment section.
Sure.
The defense for that is the Son is interceding at the right hand of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So why are we not praying to Jesus, because he's delivering the message to the Father?
The answer for that is John 11. that no one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay.
We need to come to the Father, right? We need to be brought to the Father's side. We need to be brought to him by the Son. And so, yes, is it appropriate to pray to Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And here's the thing. We see this in Romans 8, that the Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words because we don't know how to pray as we ought. That doesn't mean you stop praying. It simply means...
Spirit's got it.
The Spirit's got it for you. No, it's simply...
I'll hand this problem off. Sorry, I'm thinking of this problem off.
Here you go. No, it just means that we have a direct address to the Father that has been opened up by the way of the Son, and the Spirit is enabling us to do that. Okay. And so it's not wrong to pray to the Son. It's not wrong to pray to the Father. It's not wrong to plead to the Spirit for his aid. Jesus simply gives us basically a good template of like, think about the disciples just for a moment. These were guys who were following after Jesus. We don't know exactly how long they were following after Jesus when they asked this question, but these were Jews. They were trained in the Old Testament, in all the law, in all the Psalms, all the Proverbs, right? All the prophets. They've been hearing this since day one, really. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now we're getting into the weeds of prayer. We don't want to recover that episode, but if they have the question of how we are to pray and Jesus gives them a template, we should probably follow the template.
So I don't know if this was in the show notes, but I'm like, as we're going through this, obviously, like we're talking about, there's distinct, like,
sure,
there's a distinctness to the Trinity. I think this is very applicable. Where do we go wrong when we overemphasize parts of the Trinity?
Oh,
do you mean,
yeah,
like calling for the Holy Spirit's power to descend on us?
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's actually a really good question.
That was where I was about to
go.
Yeah.
Well, and you know, overly, what happens is you forget that God is triune and your worship, I don't want to say your worship is lesser, but it's not as full as it could be. When we overly emphasize the Spirit, we underemphasize what the Son has done and what the Son has accomplished for us. If we overly emphasize the Father, which I've never seen done, but if we overly emphasize the Father, right, what do we lose? We lose the Son and the Spirit, right? And so now here's the reality. We are going to, quote-unquote, overly emphasize from every now and then, right? The New Testament is focused on the work and person of the Son.
Yeah.
The Spirit testifies of the Son, points us to the Son. The Father sent the Son, right? The Father didn't come. The Spirit didn't come in the Son. The Son came to us.
Do you think it's a natural tendency because it's Creator God, the Father, Savior, Son?
Sure.
And I'm going to do this in air quotes just because but Helper, Holy Spirit?
I think so. But I think it's also this. We simply just don't know the Trinity as we should.
Yeah.
I mean, I took our young adults this past spring through 6 weeks on just the Holy Spirit, and I could have done 12. We talked about the Holy Spirit as being our teacher, as being our guide, the illuminator, all of these things. And I think it's just not a misunderstanding, but a underdeveloped understanding of the Trinity itself. And when we don't have a developed understanding of the Trinity, we're going to overly emphasize one over the other, or we're going to lose one or two persons of the Trinity. And so really what we need to do is we just need to continually remind ourselves that God is triune, and we need to see him through all Scripture. And it impacts every part of our lives.
So I want to hit a couple of other areas as we work through the end of this episode, but... So we've talked through salvation,
mm-hmm,
right? That's obviously the starting point for a believer is, mm-hmm, is faith in God. And then we've talked through, okay, now here's how we talk to God in, yep, prayer. So let's talk about the Trinity and how it mattered, why it matters and how it applies to reading our Bible.
Yeah.
Like, let's just get real real elementary about
yeah,
it.
That's
about.
So fun to do. I love just reading through the Old Testament, being like,
see,
Jesus,
there I he think. Is, right?
Oh, that's the Spirit. It says so.
Hey, so very, very applicable right here. The Spirit gave you all the Scriptures.
Okay.
And so there's nothing that the Spirit's ever going to do that is in contradictory or out in la-la land. He's never going to contradict what he has given to you. So that's very, very clear for us. We see that the Spirit reveals the Son in the Scriptures to us. We see that the Father sent the Son to us. We see all three persons of the Trinity at work in the creation of man. Let us make man in our plural image, right? Individual man in our plural image. We see salvation accomplished in the Scriptures, in the Trinity. We see that our salvation is held together in the Trinity. We see the Trinity at work within the incarnation of the Son. So we see all the Trinity all together, always throughout all the Scriptures. Now, there's going to be portions of time, right? The Son is absolutely emphasized in the Gospels and in the New Testament, but we're going to see all three persons of the Trinity really emphasized at different parts within the Scriptures. And then as you grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures, you're going to fit those things together like the jigsaw puzzle that they are. And your knowledge of the Trinity will compound, and your worship will be greater because of it. That's so cool. How do you move off from that?
No, it is. I also just had a question pop into my head that it's left field
derail
for this episode.
It feels, 40-minute episode.
It really feels like we should answer it because it's there, but I almost feel like it should have been answered in the previous episodes.
We're just going to move on.
We're going to go to the next question, okay. And then I'm going to think through if we're going to talk about that or not. All right. Salvation, prayer, Bible reading, worship.
Mm-hmm.
How do we, emphasize a Trinitarian focus in worship,
yeah.
And why does worship need to be focused
on the Trinity?
On the Trinity in order to be biblical.
Yeah.
Biblical.
Here's what I would say. When this happened, and this is where some worship, I'll say worship experiences, quote unquote, go wrong because they overly emphasize the Trinity. Right? You know, Spirit, you're welcome here. Spirit, you're welcome here. We want the Holy Spirit. We want all this. But you've come to the Father's house. You've come to worship Christ in the power of the Spirit. That's what you've come to do. And so our worship songs should be Trinitarian. It should not always just be singing about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit should fill me. You should not always be singing happy, fluffy boyfriend songs to Jesus. And if you are singing happy, fluffy boyfriend songs to Jesus, you're not singing right songs. I'll just say it. You're not singing right songs.
Justin.
The songs that we sing, the sermons that are preached, the prayers that are given, especially in the Lord's Day service, should be Trinitarian because it's God who's done all of this for us. You've been welcomed into the Father's house to worship the Son and to do all of that in the power of the Spirit. Here's the reality. You know what's really cool? You don't have to ask the Spirit to every Sunday, you have to say, Spirit, you're welcome here. Spirit, you're welcome here. You don't have to do that every Sunday.
Empower
it's his house.
Me for the sprints.
I got a little more Spirit today.
Yeah, a little bit more Spirit today. No, you don't have to do.
It's not a seasoning.
Now,
the fog machine brought him out.
Yeah.
Right. We should acknowledge every single Sunday. We should acknowledge the Father. We should acknowledge the Son. We should acknowledge the Holy Spirit. But we don't have to pray like the Gentiles do. As Jesus says, in offering repetitious prayers or offering up repetitious songs in order to kind of wake God up for him to come and notice us on the Sunday morning. No, it's his house.
Yeah.
You've been beckoned to come to his court. He's there. You've come to meet him there. And so the Trinity should form everything about the Lord's Day experience on a Sunday morning, from songs that you sing, prayers that you pray, and the sermon that is preached.
Man, you want to talk about feeling little. I feel small.
Is that it for today?
Are you getting your question out?
I don't.
Well, should it be a bonus episode?
I think it's a bonus episode. Bonus question. Episode. So I think the last question for the day, it's not that question. We've danced around it. We've answered it in parts, right? Again, sola veritas caveat. If you have questions about any of this,
go talk to your pastor, please.
But I think if you could give the elevator pitch, of why the Trinity matters, to the believer who's a day old in Christ and the believer who is 90 years old in Christ. Sure. Why does the Trinity matter?
I would say the Trinity matters because without it, you're dead in your sins. Without a triune God that has planned your salvation, accomplished your salvation, applied your salvation, all for his glory, you don't have salvation. And that's good, and that would be bad news for us. There is no salvation outside of that, right? The Trinity matters because you're saved by a triune God that loves you, and he moved toward you in power. And I said it in the last episode, you want to know how God loves you. No person of the Trinity was hesitant in your salvation, but full-hearted moved towards you in love and in power to raise you from the dead. So that's why the Trinity matters.
Yeah, and I think, and we've emphasized this in other episodes, and we've said it in personal conversations, but I think the big part of that for people to understand and what makes it truly humbling is if you were the only person on earth, they still would have done that.
Still would have done it. Absolutely.
Yeah.
All right, guys. That was our wrap-up of the Trinity. I'm losing it again. I will get it down one of these times. This was the Trinity.
We gave you one job.
We gave you one job.
You wanted a responsibility. We gave you a responsibility.
This was the Trinity coming to you, or brought to
the
you.
The Trinity
by,
coming to God. You.
Brought to you by the Sola Veritas crew.
Sponsored by. On behalf of the entire Sola Veritas crew, we'll see you next week.
Thanks for diving into the deep end. If this helped you think, wrestle, or grow, share it. Subscribe, leave a review, and send it to someone who's ready for more than just surface-level faith. Warning: podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.